Before I forget, I know that Geneva says she doesn't have any birthdays, but she did last week. And Sarah was on the first for her birthday, so let's sing happy birthday for them. We can't let them get away with this, you know? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. How old are you? No, you don't have to tell me. I was warned a long time ago, you know, that you're not supposed to ask a lady how old she is. Well, I think there's really a younger one back here in this back row. You're in your 20s, right? Yeah, so you really are in your 20s? Really? He is a young kid, isn't he? Yes, Sarah. Well, congratulations. Wow. Huh? Your
first? No. Oh, no. No, this makes my eight. Yeah. Wow.
Amen. Amen. There's a reminder up here. It says, turn your phone ringer off.
What? I don't know.
That was probably the kid sitting back there. No. Well, good job, Mike. You know, there's a, Wandy did a real simple bulletin this week, and we didn't put all the prayer requests on there, but we do have a couple that I'd like to mention and have you really intercede for them. One is Rex, you know, Val's dad. He had some spots on his head. That is cancer. And there's another spot, I think, that you said there was cancer also. So really be interceding for Rex. There's also Ken's girlfriend Dee is going to be having surgery this Tuesday, so we'd like to be interceding for her. And then he has a brother named Charles that is got cancer, and I think that's terminal at this point. You know, he's sort of said, you know, he's ready to go. So be interceding for him also. That was Charles and Dee and Rex. Any other prayer requests at all? You know, that I might be forgetting. I posted in the bulletin a couple weeks ago, you know, that pick somebody out that you want to intercede for all the time. Please do that. You know, I do that because that there's actually a benefit to you for praying for others. Amen. All right. So men's breakfast is on the 18th. It's the third Saturday of the month. And the ladies, I think you are having a meeting this Monday night. And at 4, right here, right? And just to discuss what you'd like to go ahead and study or go over for the women's Bible study. Next week is a potluck dinner, and just trying to go through the list my wife made. You know how it is when you got a wife, you got to make sure you get the list right.
It's okay. That's why I wrote it and passed it out. All
right. Okay. And is there anything else? Anybody else want prayer?
Just remember Brian.
Jody Cup. I think I mentioned the last time that it's not getting better. It's actually increased in size, the tumor that she has.
She's always been real, and I went for the boy's birthday, Oh my God, you like that? It's medication.
Yeah.
It just, I don't think it's, wait, if it is, it's one, but it, don't even look at it.
Okay, so remember Jody.
Yeah, they're both 47. She was 47 in July and Brian was 47.
Wow, it's amazing, isn't it? We got this young girl over here. Remember her? Cynthia, I think,
yeah.
What's your name? It's good to have you here, Cynthia.
Another nice baby.
Yes, she is. Yes, she is. Yep, we've missed you.
You remember
Teresa?
Not Teresa. Not Teresa, but you remember Teresa. She is. Yeah, she put up with me, though.
See, well, you're catching up too early.
Yeah. there was a couple that used to come here all the time.
Linda and
Ken and Lorraine.
Oh, Ken and Lorraine, yes.
Yeah, I stopped over about 3 weeks ago. And
yeah.
No.
Yeah. We need to be praying for Lorraine also.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
That's good.
This might be a little out of line, but two of our brothers and sisters in prayer, the Methodist Church, they're looking at a breakup over their beliefs.
I'm going to take just a moment to share something with you. A couple of years ago when I took over pastoring here, I felt like the Lord spoke to me that the church was going to grow, and instead it's sort of gone down. I'm going to share something with you. Like, God wants to bring us to the place that we lose hope in what Christ wants to do in us and through us. And not to lose hope, just like what's happening down in the Methodist Church. You know, like the enemy is trying hard to go ahead and discourage people. No, he's not. 24/7. The enemy wants to go ahead and destroy anything that is holding up the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything. So be interceding. There's a bunch of people like Carol and Sam and Pam and a lot of them that are working total unreal hours. And to be praying for them that God will give them wisdom to know how to walk through the things that they're doing. And then just others that have sort of stopped coming. And I don't think it's necessarily that it's you or I. It's just the enemy in their life wants to go ahead and discourage them and bring them to a place where
he likes us to be sad and discouraged. Yeah. That's what he wants. And when he wins,
yeah.
If we let him, he wins.
Amen. So we're not going to let him, are we?
I'm far on my journey.
So we're still going to have fun and excited about who Jesus is. Sarah?
I know he beat me up. Oh, I tell you, it's terrible, I tell you. Because when I can't sleep at night because I hear my daughter screaming and hollering, Mom, I want you, I want you. I'm here, I need your prayers.
Amen. 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 I think I shared with you just a little earlier, in my weakness, he's strong. And you have to remember that. And there's sometimes we have to humble ourselves before the presence of God and just say, Lord Jesus, it's out of my hands, but Father, I just want to lift these people up and trust that you're greater than all of their circumstances in their life. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And not only for other people, but for your own self. Just begin to trust God. You know, we have no idea what the enemy's plans are for us, but yet, you know, to come to the place where we were created by a loving, living God who's a father and wants to go ahead and use you in a mighty way. I'm not going to go any further. I could go on for, but I'm looking forward to Andrew speaking this morning. So, let's have the ushers come forward, please. Amen. Amen. So if you remember, call Sarah and harass her a bunch, you know, pick on her, you know, because that we're going to do it, you know, so everything. You feel better when Bob picks on you, right? Tyler said yes. Everybody else was going, I don't know about this. Mike, you want to pray over the offering? Yes, Father. Amen. Amen.
My mouth is big enough. I don't really think I need it. But.
Except for the recording.
Oh, that's right. When I was doing praise and worship, it took me a long time. And then finally the Lord's been working on me that 2019, I kind of was going through a stagnant. I just was kind of sick of everything and just the same routine and everything. And in the last couple of days, he's been working on me and said, leave the stagnant in 2019. We're in 2020 now, which means we can see clearly 2020. So he said, this is the year for us. Let's claim it. Let his living waters wash upon us. So these songs just kind of wash out 2019. Let it stay in the pond, and let's become a new pond with living water. So here we go.
Oh. A few things I was thinking about this morning I wanted to mention before we dove in. I mean, as Valerie's mentioned, you know, we're a year older now, right? Wiser. I was just praying and thinking, and I just wanted to throw a few reminders out there for, as we're getting into this next year. The calendars are all getting swapped out. And, you know, few things have happened in the last week. I mean, a lot of things, honestly. I mean, as Mike alluded to, had the shooting in the church in Texas, which should concern all of us. I mean, should be praying for our brothers and sisters. And we have definitely entered a really unstable time in our country's history, for sure. I mean, somebody walking into a church with a shotgun and just shooting people was unheard of not that long ago. And it's, I mean, seems like every year a few more of these stories trickle out. So I don't want us to all be terrified of being in church, but I want us to remember we're in real war, and it's just that now there's physical bullets getting connected with the spiritual ones that are flying around. So as I was thinking about, you know, that and our obligation to be praying for the rest of the body, I just realized there's something else that's happened this week. I'm sure none of you, unless you just have completely shut the news off, or unaware of the fact that, you know, we smoked Iran's top general this week, which I think he needed to get smoked. I'll be right out there with that. The guy was an evil man. But there's also no doubt about it that there's going to be repercussions. And the thing that I was thinking about, you know, we talk a lot about our service members, but there's something I want to remind you of. Our real allies around, do you understand there are brothers and sisters in Iran? That's what I want you to think about this morning. You know, we think about places like Iran and China. Like Iran, we definitely say, oh, that's our enemies. And China, well, they're kind of our frenemies, right? Like we buy tons of stuff from them. But I want you to remember that nothing, these big geopolitical involvements and wars and stuff, we have brothers and sisters on every side of every fight around the globe. You remember that? Like, we don't think about that much. We get stuck in our human mindsets and look and say, that group of people is my enemy. No, you have brothers and sisters. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you, because God has his kids everywhere, that special guard force in Iran, the leader of whom we just smoked, has brothers and sisters in it. Like, We don't think about that. So I want us to try our best in the year ahead to not just get sucked into the narrative, whatever it is, and whether it's, you know, political parties here in the United States or whether it's nationalities or countries, I want you to remember it's our job to stand with our Heavenly Father and with His kids wherever they're found. See, and that's what really, really, really breaks things like racism and national pride. It's like, no, I'm not into national pride. I am proud of Jesus Christ and being His servant. And that's what I want us, we need to make sure that is our identity. I don't want you to be a, you know, Spartans fan more than a fan of Jesus Christ, or a Lions fan. No, I want you to see yourself in this next year as a son or daughter of God Almighty, and that to be your only and most fierce allegiance. So that was just a little rabbit trail kind of reminder. So I was praying and asking our Heavenly Father, like, where should we go? Like, this is the first message of 2020, and I thought about the very same thing Valerie mentioned, like, well, we got perfect spiritual vision going right now, so let's get on a roll, right? And as I was praying about that, I know I've borrowed from it heavily and gone through it quite a bit, but I really felt like a really, really good spot to start with this year was to go through Peter. And the reason I say that is because, you know, Peter doesn't get a whole lot of airtime as far as, you know, within church and stuff, we don't spend as much time talking about him, but the fact is he's mentioned by name more times than any other New Testament character, with the exception of Paul. I know I've told this before, but if you take out all the times Paul mentions him, his own self by name, then Peter's mentioned more. So I don't know what that says about Paul, that a lot of the instances he's mentioned is because he's talking about himself. But Peter is mentioned a lot, and I think any of us should be able to relate this guy. I mean, I've talked about him, precocious, stuck his foot in his mouth all the time, very zealous, though. Like, don't forget that the reason he made so many mistakes is because he was always trying to do something. Sometimes it was right, sometimes it was wrong, but he was always passionate about following Jesus Christ. But then what we see when we get to 1st and 2nd Peter is that this is towards the end of Peter's life. We see all that rash, wild young man that first started following Jesus back there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We see that guy has grown up and he's got wise. And what 1st and 2nd Peter is him leaving his best nuggets of wisdom to the church, to us. Like, it's not addressed, you know, to some particular church. It just starts off with the pilgrims and the dispersion and Pontius, Galatia, goes to this list, but it's his general set of instructions on what is most important to keep in mind as a Christian. And I thought, what better way to start this year than by going through this again? So that mind, I want to dive in. I can't honestly tell you how far we're going to get today or how far we'll stay in this. I just thought, you know what, we're going to dive into this and we're just going to try and take this and take a deep breath and say, what does our Heavenly Father have to say to us? So with that in mind, I'd like to say a prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to come enlighten us this morning. Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day, a chance to gather together. And Father, as we've opened this part of the service with a reminder of our brothers and sisters, I would ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters, the rest of the body, wherever they are found around the world today. Whether it's in Iran or whether it's in a church in Texas or a secret home church in China, that, Father, you would bless our brothers and sisters today. You'd protect your children, Father. And that you would allow us to all grow together in love and maturity today. And I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, Father, to move among us this morning, to teach us to open our eyes and our ears and let us see as you would have us to. I just thank you for this in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. So, 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's got a lot of theology in the first two verses, just because he hadn't noticed that. to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So, okay, saying God knew this in advance, right? And then he gives you a list of what it was that God foreordained us for. In sanctification by the Spirit, obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's quite a list. The church a lot of times now just gets stuck with the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ part and forgets or willfully ignores the fact that what it says is sanctification, which is the process of becoming like Jesus Christ, and obedience. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting that while the blood of Jesus Christ is what accomplishes those things, that that's not what Peter starts with. Because he knows the people he's writing to already have that part. They're the church. They've been taught about that. So he starts with the parts that the church still needs to work on, sanctification and obedience. And that's what this book and the next one after it are about, is how to go about this process of sanctification and obedience. It says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a really interesting statement it makes there that's not something we think about a lot when he says salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Because when we talk about salvation most of the time, we talk about it from the vantage point of saying, you know, did somebody get saved? You know, like you share the gospel with them and they say, I want Jesus to come into my heart. Like we tend to think of that as salvation. We don't think of when it says here salvation ready to be revealed in the last days, that salvation, what he's talking about here is, I mean, there's going to be a court hearing someday. Every man, woman, and child is going to stand before the judgment throne of God. And the salvation he's talking about here is, remember, there is a just case to be made for why you and I should all be damned. And the salvation happens when in that court day, the blood of Jesus Christ is held up as your atonement and your salvation becomes complete. We don't think about that way, that someday there's going to be a literal hearing. The prosecution is going to stand and say, Andy Leach deserves to die. And the defense is going to say, but he has the blood of Jesus Christ covering his sins. And the judge, God Almighty, is going to say, acquitted. So the salvation, what? Ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. I don't know what each of you is going through in your life. I feel the worst times I've ever had in my life, I'm still so blessed that I have a hard time complaining about it too much. But when he says grieved by various trials, then he goes on to say that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This takes a little bit of unwrapping here a minute. When he says what? That the genuineness of your faith may be found. Okay, I'm jumping forward there. You understand that when God tests us or he allows things that test us, for the most part, it's for our benefit. And it's something that took me a while in my life to get to understand it a little better. I don't have it all, but it's this thing. We can all say, I have great faith and I trust in God. As a matter of fact, I and a lot of Christians that I know are in the habit of telling ourselves that a lot to convince ourselves it's true, even when it's not. That's what was happening in my life for the first 26 years. I'd tell everybody, yep, I'm saved, I believe in God, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, I had all that. The way I describe it is that my faith was like a tower that I was building, right? Like my attaching all my theology to it. And then, the part that I wanted everybody to see anyway, see, that was this tower. But then I had guide wires attached to that tower. And I'd say, this tower is really strong. It's tough. It can handle anything. But I've got all these big cables tied off to man-made anchors all over the place. And see, that's what trials do, is they start stripping off all those man-made cables. They start cutting them wires. And it's terrifying, because even though you and I say, I believe in Jesus, when our guide wires start getting cut off, the things that we trust in to prop up our faith, and it's left with just the structure of Jesus Christ, we're terrified. There's something inside. You got to be honest with yourself. There's something inside that says, I'm not totally convinced at my core this thing's going to stand. It's saying that's why God allows it. It's because what happens is when you get to the end of that, one of two things will happen. You'll either find out that your faith was built on something that wasn't Jesus Christ, and it will collapse, and I'll rejoice with you once you figure that out and realize you need to build it on something solid, or to your own shock and amazement, because that's what happened in my life, shock and amazement, it stood. Whole bunches of my junk fell off, but that thing that I envisioned as a tower that was the strong tower of Jesus Christ in my life, it stood. It didn't fall down when all my man-made props and supports got ripped away from it. That's what he's talking about here when he says this is the reason God allows this stuff in your life, is so that you don't get down to the day when you're going to meet Jesus Christ, when you're laying on your deathbed, when you've got cancer, when whatever has happened, and you're all of a sudden in the last moments of your life having to watch all of those get stripped away at once. God allows this stuff in your life so that by the time you get to that point, hopefully you've matured to the point where your faith doesn't need guide wires attached to it anymore, where you're okay with just standing on the promise of Jesus Christ. So going on, verse 8 talks about it and then says, whom, Jesus Christ, you have not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or at what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So interesting. He's talking about the prophets themselves who had this message didn't really understand it all. They're searching, he says, trying to understand. They're getting glimpses of it. And these guys were seeking. Like, it hit me this morning. I reread this again. And I thought, man, these guys only had little snips of it, and it so piqued their interest that they spent the rest of their lives trying to understand it. And then we have it all laid out here, and it's like, oh, I don't know. I don't really want to read the Bible today. And I thought, man, these guys had just little glimpses, and it says they were diligently searching, trying to find the rest of the mystery. Says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I read that, and I got a question for y'all now. Who knows what it means to gird up the loins of your mind? Like, I read it this morning. Like, I'd been preparing it, and then this morning I read that, and I thought, you know, I have a vague idea of what that means based on having been raised in church. There's multiple places in the Bible where it says to gird up your loins, but I thought, what on earth? Like, obviously, it's supposed to be an illustration that makes sense, like something that helps us to understand. Does anybody here, like, I'm just curious, like, how about, Mrs. Lacey, you're older than me. Yeah, so the thing I'm wondering is, like, okay, so what was the picture? So I went hunting this morning. So I got some flyers for you. So now you guys, I got half a dozen, so I'll throw a few of these around here, and you can pass these around, and you guys, whoever wants, can take them home. So just in case anybody wondered what girding up your loins looked like in the context of the Bible, we'll throw a few of these around out back through here. You guys can pass them around. And so now we all will know what... Pass on down that way. So, my wife took a look at this picture that you've all got now. And she said, oh, so it's how to turn your dress into a diaper. And I said, well, any manly man would rather be caught wearing a diaper than a dress. So we're going to go along with it. So, as you pass around, you see, so in the context of this era, I mean, it's pretty well known that they wore like tunics and cloaks. I mean, they talked about, you know, Jesus' cloak being woven in one piece and they didn't want to tear it. But men and women alike wore these, you know, like leg-length flowing garments. And if you were going to go off to war or you had a serious job to do, I mean, I'm not a woman, but I'm sure any woman in here knows because my wife's complained about it. Like, you want to get something done, a dress is in the road, right? Like, you want to go ride your bike, ride your horse. Almost anything that's very physical, a long flowing dress doesn't cut it. And so as you can see from this, the idea was, all right, they take this thing out, and they wrap it around their, pull it up in a wide, wrap it around their legs, and tie it in front, and it turns it into a pair of shorts, basically. Yeah.
You have to be prepared to get up and go when you need to get up and go.
Yeah, and so in the context, when he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, he's literally saying, you need to take all your loose articles of clothing, the loose spots in your brain, the stuff that's in the road that's plugging up and blocking your ability to do what God wants you. You need to take that thing and tie it up in a knot and get it out of your road. Because he's at the beginning of 1 Peter, he's telling us, I'm about to tell you some tough stuff and I need you to get the cobwebs out of your brain, is what he's saying. Like, you need to take this seriously, prepare for battle. It's the most common application of this when we look around in the Bible, talking about girding up their loins. You go back and it was, you know, now I get a picture of this, like I'm thinking about all these stories we read about David and his guys out there in the war stuff. That picture I passed around, that's what they looked like running around on the battlefield, guys. They had that tunic tied up in a knot, sword in hand, shield in the other, and they were going to war. And I thought, wow, that's what this is talking about. So therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. See, he's starting to go through here and describe to us what girding up our loins looks like. He's saying, all right, this is the loose ends that you need to be tying up in your brain in order to be ready to do what God's calling you to do. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now that sounds contradictory to love, doesn't it? No, you understand something here. I think everybody that should be able to get this. We all have human relationships, right? Everybody here, even, I mean, I was single until I was 30. So I wasn't, you know, married, but then, you know, I lived with my grandmother. And, you know, we all have human relationships. And there's some times where you get along great and where you feel warm, gushy feelings, right? And then there's other times where you're just irritated with people or you're cranky with the world. And it's those times that there's other motivators, if you want to call it that. You still do what's right. And that's basically what it's talking about here, where our relationship with God and saying, all right, you should love God. But then there should also be a bolster behind that. That says, even when I'm not feeling warm, mushy feelings, this isn't necessarily talking wandering around in quaking terror, but it certainly should include that if you walk away from God. Like, there's a part of us, honestly, I pray this. When I discover that I have been walking in willful sin, I pray for the fear of God again. Because there's something in us that should be terrified at crossing the Creator of the universe on purpose. Like, that should scare you to the tips of your toes. So when he says that, what? Because it is written, be holy as I'm holy. I mean, it seems like simple statements got there in verse 16, but he's saying, like, this is a command. It should scare you to break it. Staying here in fear. And then verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. What? Knowing you are not redeemed. So literally, you weren't bought with a bag of gold. He's describing to us here the value of salvation. You know, you can think about this and you go, okay, we've got two most richest men in the world right now today is Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates. And if those two pooled all their resources, I don't know what it is, Jeff Gates worth like $108 billion and Bezos is $120 billion or something like that. That if those two guys got together, pooled all the resources, put all $230 billion together and used it to buy you, they wouldn't have spent as much as has already been spent. I mean, just think about that once. Like, they pool all the resources, they spend every dime. Like, those two guys, out of the goodness of their heart, say, I'm going to rescue Andy Leach from death and destruction in Hades. And we're going to do it. The relative cost to them is so much below what's actually been spent, it's not even worth comparing. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible or perishable things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's an important distinction. This was not plan B. That's what he's telling us. God didn't all of a sudden cook up a scheme to deal with our failings. That this was his plan from before the earth was founded. That the plan of our redemption in place predates even our fall. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This gets right at the core of what I was thinking about this morning, with like how we should view the world, even the groups that we think of as our enemies. Like, no, we're first called to love our brothers and sisters. And then along with that, to love even our enemies as being those that were created in the image of God and those that we hope will someday be our brothers and sisters. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed or perishable, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. There's your New Year's resolution list, by the way, folks. Right there. This is the stuff that I was thinking about. I was thinking about 2020. So here's your list. God's got it all written out for you. Your New Year's resolution is lay aside all malice. So that's like, you know, malice is just, I don't know, I didn't look up the definition of that. My thoughts of that is just basically any ill intent. All of it. It kind of covers the whole gamut of anything that's ill-intentioned for someone else. All deceit, hypocrisy, that's saying one thing and doing another. That's coming to church with a smile on your face and saying, Jesus is good, when you were just cussing mad at him walking in the door. It's okay to come in the door and say, I'm mad at him. That's better than hypocrisy. And envy, that's me not looking at Bob and going, why can't I have a nice figure like Bob's got? And all evil speaking, and that could be like me saying, why can't I have a nice figure like Bob? As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby. That's what we're supposed to be wanting, is like, I want pure milk. I want the direct word of God in my life. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. This is another analogy that we don't think about a lot. We read about Jesus Christ being a cornerstone. Once again, in this modern age, we pour cement foundations. We don't have cornerstones in anything anymore. But cornerstone, literally, foundations and buildings used to all be built up out of rock. For sure, in the Middle East, you can go still see them standing today. And they would have a big, solid, carefully squared stone most of the time that got set. It was the first part of any building that went up. And it's because everything else in that building was measured off that stone. So that stone gets set in place. That's Jesus Christ. That's his place in the church. The stone, the whole thing's built off. And then it says every one of you is supposed to be another stone in that building. So this is another picture to help us when we're going through the next year, when we're going through the next week, whatever it is, to ask ourselves, am I in the place in God's building that I'm supposed to be? Because guess what happens if a rock decides it's going to hop out of a wall? How well does the wall hold? You might say, you know what, well, that's a great big strong wall. If one rock falls out, no big deal. Do you know what happens here in West Michigan when you get a void in a mortared-in rock wall? It fills up with water and it freezes and it pops it. Maybe it's a broad stretch of the analogy, but in that instance, the water and the ice would be the devil. That's how he gets into the church, is when you, as your spot in that wall, decides that ain't where you want to be, you leave a hole there. And that's when some ice gets in, starts freezing, crack, and the next thing you know, the rest of the rocks around it are getting loose and falling out. God wants you in the exact spot he's designed you for in his church. Not the one you or I design us for, the one he designs us for. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. So he's talking about this cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a block of offense. So this is such huge, big picture. He says, what? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So he's saying, all right, we had these religious experts, and they looked at Jesus and said, no, we don't like that cornerstone. We want a different one. We want to build our building with something else. And it says they got overrode, and that cornerstone got set. And they've been tripping over it ever since, because every time they go to try and build a wall, they fall flat when they trip across that cornerstone, and they don't ever get a stone set on top of another. That's what happens when Jesus Christ is not the corner of your structure. It says, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do these few verses, is this how you see yourself? Because this is what you're called to. Like, that'd be a good couple verses stick on your fridge if you're not feeling it. As he says, what? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This gets back to that whole preordained thing that Peter started off talking about. Like, this isn't dependent upon how good you were at deciding you were going to go track God down and find him. This has nothing to do with that. This has to do with God looked down through the ages before time existed. He said, I want Geneva, I want Bob, I want Ken in my family. I want them to be a stone in the building that I'm building. And gave you a spot who were once not a people. That's us. Like, you look at this, like, we're all in here, we're brothers and sisters. If it was not for the family of God, would any of us even know each other, much less get along? No. Like, he took a bunch of just scattered around misfits and said, I want them to be my family. That's what we're called to. Going on in verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, literally aliens, people that don't belong, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's saying, like, just because you're here doesn't mean you should be settled in and living the way the people around you are. That you ought to be living different. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, which we don't have a king, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That one takes a little bit of breaking down in a minute, because I spent quite a bit of time thinking and praying about that. It's like, how does this apply to us? I think if we just get down to the nut of what it's saying here, it boils down to this, that when you and I interact with the world around us, you know, as our nation especially descends into more and more immorality, the things that are passed as laws are going to more and more conflict with God's law, okay? There weren't that many conflicts 100 years ago. There's getting to be more of them every day, where what is evil is being called good and what is good is being called evil. And what this is clearly saying is, don't just say, well, none of that law applies to me. You know, like, I don't want to hear about one of you getting pulled over and arguing with the cop when he says, I'm giving you a ticket for doing 10 over and saying, well, but I am a servant of Jesus Christ and I am free from that law. Like, I'm going to come to court and testify against you and say, no, they're wrong. They got their Bible wrong. But when the day comes where that law conflicts with God's law, then I want you to go with God's law. That's what this is talking about. It's saying, don't use your freedom to excuse stupid stuff. Use your freedom to obey God. And to the extent that God's law and this law doesn't conflict, go along with this law. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died for sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's stuff that's a little tough for us to get our brain wrapped around, because we just don't have, I mean, this has more in common with slavery than it does with servanthood when we read this. But the idea that Peter would actually advise people that were in bondage to bear up with patience under unjust abuse, and the reason he says is because Jesus was unjustly condemned. This doesn't mean that we ignore injustice. I'm going to tell you something right now, that if you're in a place to deal with injustice, as in God has put you in a spot and you are looking sideways at someone being used unjustly, you have a responsibility to do something about it. You don't just walk over there and go, brother, just keep up the good work. No, I guarantee you, if we had this kind of action, like, and matter of fact, I'm for certain that in this day and age that we're reading from here, in Peter's time, if within the church there was a master of servants, and Peter caught wind that he was beating on his servants unjustly, I can guarantee you Peter was down at his house having a talk with him and saying, buddy, if you don't straighten up your act, I got serious doubts about your Christianity. But to the extent that we find ourselves in these positions where we're under oppression, it's saying, like, you know what? You can have the most powerful witness and testimony by just saying, you know what? The grace of God is sufficient for me in this moment. Then verse chapter 3, we're going to get into some more that doesn't play well in our cultural society. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, this was a heavily patriarchal society that we're reading about, okay? A wife could not just decide, I'm going to go get a divorce. Like, that kind of thing didn't happen. Especially when in the context of the Jewish community, the men were the only ones that decided when a marriage started and stopped. And so this is an example that's, what he's writing about here is probably closer, don't stone me here, but closer to the slavery servanthood part that we just read about. Like, that was really more the mindset. So when it says this, it's talking about, like, okay, you know, real serious injustice. Once again, this is not talking about wife beating husbands. I hear about any of them in the church, I'm going to go track them down, take my belt off, and lay it on them, okay? But it is talking about, like, that there's a principle here. The whole, if you get smacked on one cheek, turn to him the other principle. Like, we can still learn something from this that has to do with how do I submit myself to God and demonstrate his love even to the people that are being abusive to me in my life. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. This is not just good advice for wives. I've heard this one as the, you know, this is what a perfect woman ought to look like. I'm going to tell you right now, this is what the perfect guy ought to look like. Okay? This is not just advice for women. Let it rather be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It is not wimpy as a man to have a gentle and quiet spirit. God's just as impressed with that in his sons as he is with it in his daughters. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I know I said this the last time we were in this section of Peter. I want you to remember, this is huge stuff it's talking about here, because Sarah's husband was a real schmuck up. He marched her off to Egypt and had her lie about being his wife and say he was sister. And I know, I've been married long enough now that know that my wife is a lot more fearful of the future than I am. I tend to take a pragmatic view and I look at it and go, well, you know what, bank account's kind of thin, something will come along. I can get stressed out about it, but not to the extent my wife does. So when it says here, for in this manner, verse 5, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, see, that's the key. Sarah didn't trust in her husband. She was not terrified when he made stupid and even sinful decisions because she actually trusted God and trusted God to get through to her thick-headed husband. That's what it's commending her for. It's not commending her for kissing the ground he walked on. It's commending her for being able to see through his faults and see God working in his life and trust that God was going to get the results that needed to happen. That's what this is talking about. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, what whose daughters you are, if you do good, so like, sorry girls, this doesn't include nagging him to death, gnawing on his ear. That isn't what it's talking about. What? If you do good and are not afraid with any terror, that you can look at that and go, man, this guy is running us right off the brink of financial ruin, whatever the list is, and going, you know what? I am afraid of none of that, because that guy can drive us right off a cliff and God's angels can set us right back on top of it if that's what's supposed to happen. This is talking about your faith in God. And then it says, husbands, likewise. So when you think about that, likewise, I would suggest that it's telling us you should also pay attention to this advice in reverse. When your wife is a wreck, and you're like, I want to lay hands on that woman and straighten her out. Likewise, you also will be sons of God if you will listen and trust God. But likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I've had that before. Very tough to pray when you're not getting along with your wife. God does not listen very well. Either that or he tells you to go back there to plan A. Like, that's about all you get. A lot of static with interruptions that say, go talk to your wife and straighten that thing you just did out. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. This, by the way, is more of our New Year's resolution list, okay? Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Think about that once. You were called to this. Were we blessing God when he came and found us? No, we were a smite on the face of his creation. And he came to rescue us, saying, so all right, so you were called to this, to bless in exchange for reviling, so that you may inherit a blessing. The key to this is recognizing there's more blessing that comes to us when we can say, you know what? I'm not fighting back against that. I'm just going to say, God, will you bless that person? And then it goes on, for he who would love life and see good days. So this is a list of advice. If you want to love your life and have good days, here's how to do it. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You want God to hear your prayers? This is how you do it. Turn away from what's wrong in your life. Turn towards right, and God will hear that prayer. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This really jumped out at me this time through, brothers and sisters. When it says here, what? But always be ready to give a defense. I always had pictured that as an evangelistic passage. You know, one where we're out there handing out tracts, or we're talking to our coworkers, and it just all of a sudden hit me. Yeah, I'm sure that's what God expects. But the context this is actually talking about is when people are attacking you. And they're in the middle of beating the stuffings out of you emotionally, physically. And somewhere in the middle, somebody sneers at you and says, "Why do you still have a smile on your face?" That's what this is talking about. I was like, whoa, that's not the scenario I pictured. I pictured me, you know, you hear the angelic background music and you realize, oh, this is the moment I'm supposed to share my faith. No, this is talking about like in moments when they were beating Jesus to death kind of moments. And it says what? Be ready to give a defense to everyone. And that's why I realized defense. Like, what's your excuse for still being all right when stuff is really bad? Give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. And then that's why it says with meekness and fear. Is because in this kind of situation, our human reaction is fight or flight, right? So when you're being attacked, meekness and fear isn't in there. Fear of God, this ain't talking about fear of people. It's talking about still conscious of God's presence and possibly even fear for the outcome in the lives of the people that's attacking, where you're looking at them with meekness and instead of barking back at them when they say, you know, what's your excuse? And going, well, I got Jesus inside. You're looking at them going, oh, you don't understand. I've got something in here and I'm afraid for where you're headed. You don't recognize the death you're bringing in your own life. That's the kind of scenario this is talking about. I was like, whoa. We know that because N 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is talking about when you and I are under attack. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's a whole other theological rabbit trail. We ain't going to go down this morning, but Jesus went down and preached in Hades after his crucifixion. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, or literally the will of the pagans around us, saying, you all tried that out. I just want you to remember, how'd that work for you? When we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I'm sure every one of you has got friends that think you're nuts now. Amen. We look at you and say, man, what is wrong with your head? Don't you remember the good times we used to have? And you just want to throw all that away, and especially when the stories come up. It's like, hey, do you remember that time? And instead of laughing along, you're shaking your head going, man, God, have mercy on me. You're like, would you just stop being a wet rag? You're wrecking the mood. You're like, no, you don't understand. You want to see a mood wrecker, see what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Says, they will give an account to him. Let's see here. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you did not run with them. Do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And then it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So that's where we got to look around us and go, man, I'm sorry, I'm concerned for you. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. We're going to have to pull out of here and get back into it next week, because we need to take communion. But I just really felt like it was a good chance to go through here. Like I say, remembering, this is Peter after a lifetime of service, boiling down, in a nutshell, what it means to be a Christian. And I know we read this stuff, I know we've heard it, but the thing I'd ask you to do is like go back and reread this stuff this week. Even read ahead, read the rest of Peter, 2 Peter. And I just want us to ask ourselves, like, is what he's talking about, is that what my Christian walk looks like? Because this isn't stuff to just aspire to, okay? He's literally saying this is what should be happening in your life if the Holy Spirit's at work. If you've invited God's Spirit into you, this should be the results. And if it's not what your life is in the process of becoming, then you need to say, God, where have I got doors shut and where am I locking you out and what am I hanging on to that's preventing you from doing the things that it's very clearly stated he wants to do in our lives? And that's what I want to see for us in the next year. I want to get to the end of 2020 and be able to read through this again and everybody go, yep, I have seen more of that in my life in this last year. Like, I can look back and compare the me from January with the me down here in December and say, yes, more of that's in place in my life, and not just look and go, oh man, I should have worked on that harder. I wish something had happened. Time is fleeting. So I'm assuming you've got some communion words for us.
Yes, I do.
All right.
He talked about at the end of this year. I was explaining next year, but it's 20 already. And I think I've sang this a couple times on Wednesday evenings, but it's a song that came to my mind when he was finishing up. It goes, I want more of Jesus. More and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of his great love, so rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. And, you know, that's what really God is looking for. Great, great message this morning. You know, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and read through this again. And, I really believe that God can speak to you and sort of direct you. And if there's areas in your life that you're really struggling with, you know, let God just minister to you. And don't let the enemy beat you up. Please, if he's showing you something, be excited. Say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. God is still in me, working in me, moving me where he wants me. I'm not going to have you come up. Is that all right? Because that you're shaking and you don't want to spill the grapes. But Dennis, could I get you to help this morning for the offering, for the communion? Can I get you up here? Do you know what I'm going to do is we'll pray for a moment and then I'll let the gentleman pass out the bread and the wine, and then we'll go through the ceremony. Is that all right? So, here's the bread. Well, they're doing that. I gotta tell you, you know, I'm not gonna tell you where I stand as far as political, but I have a gentleman that is not too crazy about what's going on, and he works at where I'm working right now. Sort of what Andrew was going through, and you know, I have a stance in my own heart, but yet, you know, there's sometimes you have to be quiet and not say anything, you know, because you can get in a big argument. And your arguments don't do anything except.
That's right.
And I got to tell you, it doesn't matter. Like, I have not battered him about what he believes or not. I just listen. And when he starts really doing something bad, then I try to just be quiet. And it's really been sort of exciting to see what has happened. When I first started there at Transmatic, he was eating in the break room, and I started going out to the table so I could just be quiet and sort of pray about stuff. And it was within the next week, him and another lady came and they started sitting down at the table with me to eat their lunch and stuff. And I'm going to share something with you. Acceptance. Acceptance. Accepting people for who they are, not looking to change them. We can't change anybody, can we? No. But it's just accepting who they were. They liked being around. I'm going to pick on this again. Perfect Bob, you know. You know I'm not perfect, right? It's no. It's been exciting though to see, you know, some things that have been happening. I'm just challenging you. Arguments don't prove anything. The only thing that will really happen is you'll lose a friend. Amen. So, Gio, get your bread. And you got the bread. Oh, you're awesome. Thank you. You can be seated if you like. I'm going to take you. You can be seated. You know, this is a part where, you know, like, there's sometimes I don't like doing communion because sometimes it's a ritual that we run through, and I don't want it to be. I want this to sort of be a celebration of what Jesus has done in us. Shed his blood for our covering our sins in his broken body. You know, like, I always think about it as, you know, like, there's sometimes you get, well, the problem they're having at the Methodist church right now, it's divided. And, you know, it's broken, but he was risen from the dead and became one again. And, you know, like, we need to be one in Christ. And let that be sort of like a goal that we have of serving who Jesus is in our life. The Bible says in the same night, he took the bread and said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, "This is the blood in the New Testament. As often as you drink it, remember me." I'm just going to encourage you, you know, that today we're doing communion, but remember what he did. You know, just challenging you to, the word says, let a man examine himself. It's really important that we come to the place, and I'm not going to live who I am to prove who I am to you. I want to serve and obey, and I want to please God in everything that I do. So when I'm drinking this, and I'm realizing what the Heavenly Father did was send his son and this shed his blood so that, you know, he no longer looks at you or I and the sins that we've committed because they've been washed away. So just remember what he did. In Jesus' name. So, Father, as we end today, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you bring to remembrance the things that have been spoken from the message this morning. But, Father, help it not to escape Father, don't allow the things that we've planned for this afternoon and anything to destroy the seed that you planted in us. Father, help us to receive it, grow in it, Father. And we give you thanks. Thank you for every person here. Bless them, Father. Lord, we're just asking, Father, that you do over and above what they ask or think, Father. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a wonderful week.